I'm going to turn my Bible to Mark chapter number 1 and reading a short passage from verse 29 of Mark's Gospel, so Mark chapter 1. This right at the beginning, obviously, of Mark's Gospel and the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there are some interesting things in this little section. Something, in fact, that only occurs once in the whole of the New Testament, and it's the last time that you'll ever read about it in your Bible. And it caught my eye, and perhaps we might just think a little bit about it. So it's a scene that is set here in the at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and Mark chapter 1, and verse number 29 of Mark 1 says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew," so they were brothers, "with James and John," they were brothers too, "but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he," the Lord Jesus, "came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered," or she served them. "And it even when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." Let's just ask again, shall we, for God's help. Let's just bow our heads. Our Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, for who he is and the difference he makes to lives. And we pray, Father, this afternoon that we'd be given help to share something of his uniqueness, of the way in which he is utterly different and special, of the saving power that is there in him alone. And we pray, Father, that there would be real blessing as our homes, our hearts are opened to the Lord Jesus. So be with us this afternoon. We pray, bless the word of God. We pray that Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and we pray that each of us, our Father, as the Saviour has given place, would have that special blessing, especially that blessing that comes when we put our faith and trust in him. So be with us, we pray, Father, as we ask for that help in Jesus' name. Some of you know that I like to go on holiday at times, occasionally, not this week, but occasionally. And about maybe 6 months or so ago, I was down south. I was actually at a conference, and I was standing mixing with some of the sales reps, and there was a voice from behind me that shouted, "Dr. Gillespie." It was a kind of Indian kind of voice. I better not put on an Indian voice, I'll get flung out, won't I? But it was this voice I recognised. And I'd known him a number of years ago, and he invited me up to his home for a meal. And he was very generous, very kind, but I hadn't realised that my friend was a practising Hindu. In fact, he was of the Brahmin caste, which, if you know anything about Indians, is the top of the pile. Right? That's the lords and ladies. And his ancestors had been priests, and so he took it all very seriously. And something caught my eye in the corner of the room that I was in. It looked to me like a doll's house, but it was painted in gold and different colours, so it was obviously more significant than a doll's house. And of course, that became a part of our conversation, and his wife explained to me that that's where their gods stay in there. I thought, well, that's interesting. She says, yes, but they're asleep just now. She says, we put them to bed at night. I said, well, of course, it's quite late, isn't it, really? You're far too late for gods like this, isn't it? She said, and we get them up in the morning and we give them a wash, and we give them something to eat. Oh, very kind. But she kind of looked at me and winked, and she says, but they don't actually eat anything. Well, there you go. Nearly had me there. And so it was an interesting story, you know, and such a bizarre little thing to have there. The man and his wife were well-educated, very clever people, and yet they had this little house and they had their gods in it. But what struck me was this, that maybe at times whilst we don't have the doll's house and the little idols in that little place in the corner of our home, I suspect most of us don't have that, actually, we kind of do that at times with God. We might not have a little place for him physically in our house, but there is a sense in which we still do that. And we keep him very much at arm's length. we've got a convenient place for God, and we really don't want him to get too close. And that was maybe just the kind of tip of the iceberg, but in a sense, many of us are the same. And here in Mark chapter number one, we follow the journey of the Lord Jesus. And I'd love you just to notice with me this afternoon, and there's a simple take-home message, and it's this. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the holy place. Don't leave him in the synagogue, right? Don't put him in a box and leave him in a corner. He's too big, he's too important for that. And Mark traces the journey of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that Mark chapter 1 begins at the beginning? Do you remember how Mark introduces us to Jesus Christ? Verse 1 of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're introduced to the fact that the Jesus that this Bible speaks about, who seems so personal and so near, he's so human, and he's all of that. He is also the eternal Son of God, and he came from heaven. And during that journey, not only did he come from heaven, but just in those verses before we were read, do you remember that he came to the synagogue? So let's just trace the journey. This is the sat nav of the Lord Jesus, in a sense. He comes from heaven, and then down about verse 21 of Mark's gospel, he comes to the synagogue, the holy place. We don't have synagogues today. Maybe we would think about it in terms of a kind of church building, cathedral maybe. Verse 21 of Mark 1, and they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day, and he entered into the synagogue. Well, that's fine. So here's his journey. He comes from heaven and then into the holy place. And you know what? I suspect that 99% of people would be quite happy with that. But we're quite content with a God who's in heaven because, well, he's out of the way. He's up there somewhere. Maybe one day we might meet him, or maybe at some point later on in life we'll think about him. But he's out there somewhere. And then maybe at times we're quite happy with the second place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's in the holy place, he's in the church, if you like, he's in the synagogue. We're quite happy to leave him there as well. It's convenient because on Sunday at 4 o'clock or 6:30 or 7 or whatever it is, you can shut the door and you can leave your God in there. That's nice, that's fine. We'll come back next week and see how you're getting on. But as you follow this journey through, something really important happens. We move from heaven to the holy place, and into verse 29, he moves into the home. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, that's really good. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. We want him in the home, but don't even leave him in the home. That's a good start, because we're going to get even deeper than that. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. She's changed by a living experience of Jesus Christ. So here's my four simple points. I'm not going to say much about them, but just, I'm sure you remember them. Somebody sent me a video, or it popped up in one of my news feeds the other day, and it was somebody telling you how to preach. I thought, I better listen to that. It's come about 30 years too late, but I better listen to it. And he had a really good piece of advice. He said, you need just one point in your sermon. I thought, I wish somebody had told me that 30 years ago. That would have saved everybody a lot of grief, wouldn't it? Just one point. Okay, so here's my one point in my sermon. Don't leave the Lord Jesus in the synagogue, right? You want to take the Lord Jesus and you want to bring him into your home. And then you want to bring him into your heart, because that woman was transformed by Jesus. Her life was turned upside down. She was on death's door and now she had her life back, and her life and her heart were devoted in service to Jesus Christ. She had him in her heart. You see, it's so easy for us to leave him in heaven. Happy with that? He's our creator, and maybe we'll meet him one day after we die. That's fine. Happy to leave him in the church. That's somewhere where we go and meet him and we hear about him, and that's fine. But listen, Jesus Christ wants more than that. He doesn't just wish to teach us in our synagogue. That's what he does here. But he wants to move into our home, and we need to feel our touch. And you'll find there in these verses, that's what he does. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. That special personal touch of the Lord Jesus. I know that God made you. I know that. And I know that God shares with us in his word, his plans and his purposes and salvation. That extends to everyone. But I wonder, have we ever had that personal touch of Jesus Christ?
that personal connection with the divine, that personal connection with Jesus Christ, that personal step of faith when we see that Jesus, yet he was the Son of God, and yet Jesus did those miracles, he raised the dead and so forth, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And if you want an illustration of the difference that kind of thing makes, you remember the story at the end of Luke's Gospel of the Lord Jesus hanging between two men on the cross. One is touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus, and one rejects the Lord Jesus. One enters into heaven, and the other is lost forever. Yeah. It's that personal connection with the Lord Jesus. And by the way, the distance between them and the Lord Jesus was the same, just a few feet. I could be sitting next to someone in a church building or in a gospel hall, and we may be the same distance from the Bible. And we may sing the same hymns and listen to the same messages, but we could be a billion miles away from one another in eternity. It's that special touch of the Lord Jesus, a touch that comes by faith. Now, did you notice here that special touch of the Lord Jesus, that connection with the Lord Jesus, that faith, if you like, in the Lord Jesus that we have here in these verses utterly transforms. Notice the difference it makes, would you? Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. He lifted her up. Did you notice, by the way, and I think it's a helpful picture that Mark paints, as to where that woman is and as to where the Lord Jesus is. It's the contrast that we have right the way through the Bible of God's work. You see, there's two ways of thinking about the Bible. There's two ways of thinking about Christianity. There's a way that I come across quite a lot that says, I'm a Christian because I keep the rules of the Bible. Somebody told me that some time ago. I was going around the doors inviting people to the gospel meetings, and they told me, oh yes, I'm a Christian because I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I was really impressed by that, because I don't. But he did, he told me, and that was really good. Brilliant, well done. 10 out of 10 for that one. Didn't believe him, of course. So there's that one way of thinking that says, I'm going to try hard, and I'm going to climb that ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? I'm going to climb that ladder up to heaven, and I'll get there. I'm maybe in rung number 7 or rung number 8. It's getting a bit dizzy, I'm getting that high. Way higher than you, Stuart. Oh, I'm getting dizzy up here. That's the one picture of Christianity. The other picture of Christianity is this. The biblical picture of Christianity is, I cannot climb any ladders to God. He extends down his arm to me. And that's the picture you have here in Mark chapter number 1. It's a woman in her helplessness and in her need. And he came and he took her by the hand. The initiative comes from God. And that's the picture of God's saving grace. As you look through the Bible, the initiative comes from God. It's when we were without strength in due time that Christ died for the ungodly. It's when we were weak and we weren't able to do anything for ourselves that Christ saw me and he loved me and he died for me and he's able to save me. Comes from him. Listen, Mr. Dying Thief on the Cross, I've got good news for you. You can get to heaven if you keep these 10 rules, get baptized, join the church and go along and hear Stuart preaching every Sunday. Give me a drop of the last one, I suppose. No chance. Nothing you could do. That saving power comes alone from the Lord Jesus. It was the Saviour that stretched down and saves. It's the Saviour that came to seek and to save that which was lost.
We're lost. We're without strength. We're sinners. And look at the wonderful picture. And he came. The Lord Jesus Christ came. That's a great summary of Mark's Gospel. He came. And he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. You see, that touch of the Lord Jesus is a touch of grace. It's a touch of the Christ that loved me and died for me. And her life was changed. Now, I did mention at the beginning of our little thoughts this evening that there was something that occurs in these verses that you'll only read of here in the whole of the New Testament. And in fact, it's the last time you'll ever read of it. It's almost like a page break if you use your word processors or computers, if you're into that. Or maybe like a scene change. Do you remember in the old days you used to see it on the films and they would come on with a wee clipboard, scene one or scene two, you know, and you cut from the past to the future. We've got that kind of a clipboard, that kind of a curtain call, if you like, in these verses. Here it is here, Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that was diseased. When the sun did set. That's the only time you read of that in the New Testament. It's the last time you read of it in the whole of the Bible. The sun sets. The sun sets.
You see, here's my little thought for you this afternoon. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. You need him in your home. You need him in your heart. You need the touch of saving grace, of saving power, of a Saviour that loved you and died for you. Don't ignore him. Trust him as your Lord and Saviour.
And when that happens, the transforming power of it is utterly amazing. The sun sets. Yeah?
Wouldn't it be great to have a sun-setting experience in our lives when we look back and the sun set on the old and the sun rises on the new?
And as the sun sets there in Mark chapter number 1, there's hardly an experience like this that's recorded anywhere in the New Testament scriptures. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Everybody came. Such was the saving, transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began with one woman in that home. Wow.
It began with one woman utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus. It began with the Saviour touching that woman's hand and raising her up. It began with a change in that one, that woman's home. And the sun sets and in comes the crowds flooding.
And by the way, as those crowds begin to flood in to see and to hear the message of Jesus Christ, you notice there's a bit of opposition in the background. You might not notice it. Mark points it out. Mark 1:34, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. One of the most exciting and one of the most powerful times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cast out many devils, verse 34, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Behind the scenes, Satan was interested. Listen, whenever God is working, whenever Jesus Christ is working, Satan's interested. And that becomes more and more apparent, by the way, as you go through Mark's gospel. You'll find it, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes a man who can't walk, forgives his sins. Mark chapter 2, verse number 5, and he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then that little voice comes, and Satan uses people here in Mark chapter number 2. That little voice comes as the Lord Jesus Christ says, your sins are forgiven you. In comes a little voice, oh no, you can't. It's not as simple as that. Oh no, you can't just have your sins forgiven you. You've got to follow our rules and our religion. Satan's on the attack. Verse 6 of Mark 2, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God? As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to work, as soon as people get a glimpse of who he is, the eternal Son of God, as soon as they get a glimpse of what he can do, he's able to forgive sins. As soon as they get a touch of his power, in comes Satan. He'll distract you, he'll throw everything at you, everything at you. Doubts, criticisms, distractions, other things to do, whatever it might be, rules and regulations. You get that a little later on. Mark chapter number 2, just at the end there. The Lord Jesus, in fact, beginning of chapter 3, maybe even clearly there. The Lord Jesus Christ heals a man with a withered hand. It's interesting, isn't it? Interesting how Mark and how the Gospels record the most extreme things, isn't it? Some things you can cure today and some things you can't. The things that the Lord Jesus Christ cured still can't be cured today, such as blindness from birth, for example. But they can cure that. A withered hand can't be cured. Maybe a temporary paralysis, but that paralysis has been there so long that the muscles have all wasted, the hand has withered. The Lord Jesus Christ cures it. And then somebody comes along and whispers that little doubt in your ear, oh no, that can't be right, You did it on the wrong day. I did it on the wrong day. Terrible, shocking. I did it on the wrong day.
And so in comes a satanic attack. Listen, don't listen to that message. Don't listen, because it can't be as simple as that. You only get what you pay for. There's rules. What about the traditions? And listen, there's 101 other things for you to do.
And so there, against the background of this great outpouring of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter number 1, Satan is interested. And Satan is busy, and Satan is working. There's one thing that demonstrates, isn't there, in that section, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and it's that woman. Her life has been utterly transformed. If you were to follow through the Lord Jesus in those opening chapters of Mark chapter number 1, and you were to go along to the synagogue that day, you would hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus. That was good. I would love to have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many points he would have had. Maybe he would have had more than one, eh? Maybe. But you know, as you come into the home, it's not so much about the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Anybody can hear that. That's good. But in that home, you're going to see the power of the Lord Jesus in changing lives. It's that word that's brought into that personal heart. It's that word that comes from the God, and we take it in, and we enjoy it. We feed upon it. Our heart takes it and accepts it and receives it. We appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the eternal Son of God, and he died on the cross for our sins. And we see that sacrifice, we see that suffering was for us. We trust him. He becomes ours. Our life is transformed and changed. And that woman there in Mark chapter number 1 is living testimony to the changing, transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, you know, many others in verse 32 come to hear and to be touched by the Lord Jesus. And even when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with the devils. And the city was gathered together at the door. Do you think that means the Lord Jesus Christ has got time for us?
I think it does.
Do you think those verses mean that maybe there's no problem that's too big for the Lord Jesus?
I think that does. Yeah, I think that does. And they all seem to have different problems. My experience in New Cumlick is that everybody has problems, and they're all different problems. But it doesn't matter what problem you send to the Lord Jesus. He's able to deal with it. He's able to deal with it.
And those, of course, are practicable problems in Mark chapter number 1. But the greatest problem of all that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with, as you follow his path, he doesn't just end, of course, there in the home in Mark chapter number 1, but at the end of this gospel, you'll find him on the cross. Because the greatest problem that you and I have, above and beyond all other problems, is the problem of our sin. And it's the problem of our destiny. It's the problem of ultimately how we are before the God of heaven. It's a problem of what it is God is going to do with us. Is he able to receive me into his heaven? Because I'm not fit for that. Or is he able to forgive my sins? And he's able to do that through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. He's able to save forever all that come to him by faith. And this woman here, of course, in Mark 1, is a picture of that. She's a picture of you and I. She's a picture of someone without strength and in weakness. Someone who desperately needs the touch of Jesus Christ. Someone who's not content to leave the Lord Jesus in heaven, or to leave the Lord Jesus in the holy place of the synagogue, but she desperately needs him in her heart. And it's that that transforms her life. And you know what? It's that that transforms our life too, isn't it? That personal step of faith and trust in a Saviour who loved us, who died for us and gave himself for us. Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank thee, our Father, for the journey of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who moved from heaven, and we're grateful, Father, for that. We know, Father, that probably most of the people we come across appreciate that there is a God out there somewhere. But we give thanks, our Father, that our Father did not leave it there. But we give thanks that it has come here. But more than that, we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to move into our homes, into our hearts. We remember our Father, the promises of the Word of God, that he who has the Son has life. What a wonderful promise. We remember our Father, the invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We think of the transforming power of that personal step of faith and the life of that thief on the cross as the promise went forth from the Lord Jesus, this day, today, you'll be with me in paradise. What utter transformed destiny. We give thanks, our Father, for the Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for his cross. We thank thee for his power to save. And we pray, Father, for that grace not to leave him out there somewhere, not to just come and go from him, but to have him and trust him as our Lord and as our Saviour. We offer thanks, our Father, praying for thy blessing